Open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now we're in a series on the kings of the of Israel, and also we're going to be covering the kings of the divided empire, and or the divided nation of Israel. And so last week we started the series. We covered the life of Saul, the first king. We're starting a segment now on David, a man after God's own heart. And I'll be honest with you, it would be, for me, impossible to try and cover the life of David in one sermon. I just can't do it. So we'll probably have three or four on David. First one we're going to have this morning. And you remember last week in 1 Samuel 15:23, because God had told Saul through the prophet Samuel, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So he's out, and there's going to be a new king anointed, and that's where chapter 16 occurs. In 16, verses 1 through 5 of 1 Samuel, God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, in search of that next king. And as he approaches the town, the elders who typically were at the city gate, they feared, because, like, here's the prophet of God, Samuel, here. What's going on? Prophets a lot of times announce judgment. Why are you here? And he said, I've come here for consecration. And then in verses 7 through 11, Samuel was told by God to choose from the sons of Jesse one to be king. So he invites Jesse to a meal, and the sons come before him, the eldest to the youngest. The first one comes before him, and God says, that's not the one. Samuel thought, well, this must be the one, but it wasn't. He wasn't. The second one passes by. Third one, the spirit of Democritus, he gets down to the end of the seven sons that had come, and none of them were the ones. So God said, Samuel says, well, is there another son? He says, well, there is one more, the youngest of the eight. He's out with the sheep. Samuel said, that's the one. And I like what it said in 1 Samuel 16:7, for God sees not as a man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. And so, Samuel says, we're not going to sit down and eat until this David comes. And when David comes, what ends up happening is, he anoints David, the new king of Israel, in front of the a small crowd there. And as the chapter ends with David being hired as the royal harp player for King Saul, one of the probably thousands of servants, it was said of David, 16 verse 18, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, and underline this, a mighty man of valor. That's who we're covering this morning. A warrior, one who's prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So, focusing on the mighty man of valor, turn to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. We start off with a Philistinian standoff. In verse 1 through 7, follow along. Now the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered at the camp in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, but the valley between them. And then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scaled armor weighing 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The spear of his The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield armor also walked before him. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And at the base of each side of the mountain were the two armies, with that valley in between. And in the spirit of ancient warfare, there was typically a period of taunting, where they would go ahead and they would send out warriors to, you know, my mom's better than your mom, you know. They'd try to get them to get real mad, you know, and freak out. Well, when it was the Philistines' turn, they had a giant of a man named Goliath. We should all be familiar with this story. If we're not, we're about to become. And he came out, and he stood over 9 foot high and was armored to the hilt. His shield bearer was with him, and he verbally challenged the Israelis. Listen to what he said. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come up drawn in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, then we will be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us." By the way, this is really not some kind of signed agreement or something. It was a taunt. So don't, as you saw the Philistines run, they didn't obviously say, "Oh, we're your servants now." So it didn't work that way. It was a taunt. And when Saul, and he says, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, they had every right to be greatly afraid. I mean, we're talking about someone who Shaquille O'Neal would run from. Okay? This guy looks like a human tank, armored to the hilt. I mean, he could take a Buick out with that spear. I mean, he's huge. And by the way, Robert Wadlow was probably even taller than him. So, and Gath was known for having some huge people. Joshua had to fight against these guys before. But he's a big tribe. And they were afraid of him. There wasn't a single person who was willing to take this giant on in the battle. That was until David paid the troops a visit. Look at chapter 17, verse 12. "Now David, the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to battle. The names of the 3 sons that went into battle were Eliab, the firstborn; 2nd, Abinadab; 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Jesse said to David, his son, 'Now take for your brothers an ephah of roasted grain, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look to the welfare of your brothers. Bring the news back of them, for Saul and they and all the men of Israel on the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines.'" Now, it's really important to understand that David, being the youngest of the 8 sons of Jesse, was probably under the age of 20. Many believe he was probably about anywhere from 17 to 19 or so. And he had to be 20, really, to go to war, according to the law, to be counted in the census for that. And he did have 3 older brothers of the 8 that were at this particular battle. And it wasn't uncommon for that day for you to, you know, they didn't have Google back then, if you could believe it, kids. And they didn't have email, so you had to get messages back and forth somehow. And Jesse's concerned about his 3 sons, and said, take these victuals to the troops. And that was common. A lot of places in the world, if you have a relative in the service, I know when I was in Romania, one of the times I had a friend named Mihai, he was in the service. And just because you're in the service in a foreign country didn't mean you were fed well. And this guy lost all kinds of weight. I remember the church, and I took up a collection for him so that we could help buy him food while he was in the service, because they basically gave you bread and water is what they were giving him. And that was normal for them. So to send victuals to your family on the enemy line for a battle like this would have been normal, and then to receive the news back. Well, in verses 20 through 23, we're exposed to something that's very important. It says, so David arose early in the morning, left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army, and David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. And he ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And he was talking with them. Behold, the champion of the Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Now, remember, David didn't have 40 days of desensitization. Okay? So for him to see this human tank walk up and start saying this is like, what? You know, this is all brand new to him. And he greets his three brothers, and he sees this giant come out taunting. And it's from this moment on in this chapter that we will see him as the man of valor, the mighty man of valor, as the scripture so says. In verse 24, it says, and when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Man, they have had 40 days of terrorism. They're terrified. Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who will kill him with great riches and will give him his daughter. And it depends upon what the daughter looks like, I suppose. I don't know. And make his father's house free in Israel. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who will kills this Philistine, take away the reproach from Israel? For this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And people answered him according to saying, this is what will be done. They say he'll have great riches, he'll have a royal bride, he'll be tax exempt, and his family tax-free living. I mean, that today alone would be worth taking a giant out, wouldn't it? and so naturally, the military men, they were greatly afraid, but David, he's just questioning. Why are you letting this chump do that? What's going on? He doesn't understand. He hasn't been terrorized. Or even more than that, the Spirit of the Lord was mightily upon him, as the scriptures say. This would have been all this other package for the let's make a deal package. That was just bonus. David didn't like that he was defying God and defying the armies of the living God. And even more obvious to David was that he was a man of valor. Was what you have to understand is, point number one, a mighty man of valor is not intimidated by the enemy. That's rule number one. A mighty man of valor is not intimidated by an enemy. And David is in no way intimidated by him. They see human tank. They see, I might die. They see no way to win. David says, what? This guy? Oh, come on. I'm not intimidated by him. Well, I'm here to tell you, as application, we as the children of God, we are the people of valor, and stop being intimidated by the world. When the world taunts us with evolution in the classroom, be a people of valor and say, what? When the world taunts us with peer pressure to cave into drugs and drunkenness and immoralities, be a people of valor and stand up against it. When the world taunts us with the threat of sickness or financial crisis or stress, don't run from it, but take it on as the people of valor with faith, hope, and charity. We are supposed to be the mighty people of valor and stop being intimidated by what's outside of these walls. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Stop running. There you go. Now, point number two. A mighty man of valor is not discouraged by his fellow soldiers either. Look what happens in verse 28. Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and his anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He's belittling David. It's like a sibling rivalry. He says, "I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? What's going on with you, man? Was it not just a question?" And he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing before. Now, it's rather interesting to see that he's the greatest enemy in this passage isn't the giant down in the valley. It's from his own family. David, didn't you know that a prophet's not wanted in his own country? He's not welcome? Often your best friend can be your worst enemy because you're left in a vulnerable position with your guard down. And Eliab looked more like a Philistine instead of a fellow troop. David didn't let that bring him down. I like what he did. Eliab questions him. "What? Oh, what do you? Why don't you go tend the sheep, sheep boy? Why don't you go?" You know, trying to make him feel real small. And David plays him off. I like how he does that. "Yeah, well, it's just a question. Now I will turn my head from you. I will ignore you because you look more like Goliath." Well, we as a church are the mighty people of valor. And as you have noticed, we're also humans. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're humans. And where there's humans, there's error. And oftentimes, you could have somebody right here in the congregation who says, "No, you can't." At the same time, we're saying, "Yes, we can." And we have to be so careful. Mighty people of valor should not allow themselves to be discouraged by what's out on the battlefield, but what's inside the troops themselves. We can't do that. We're a mighty people of valor. If somebody is trying to discourage you, instead of encouraging you, put the courage in you, then just say it was just a question and turn to them. That's what a mighty people of valor do. They don't let things drag them down. They soar for the kingdom of God regardless. They make lemonade out of lemons. But you know what? A mighty man of valor also has a track record of success. Look at verse 31. "And the words which David spoke were heard, and they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth.'" Well, he had been a warrior from his youth. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came to took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from its mouth. When he arose against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.' David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, may the Lord be with you.'" David told Saul, he said, "I'm going to take him down. You watch. I'm going to take him to the carpet. He's going down." He said, "You're just a youth under 20. And David gives a line of precedence. He says, I got a track record. Me and God, we go back. Okay? I took on a lion with God's help. I took on a bear with God's help. They're not here to give the testimony because they're gone now. And so will this giant be in just a short time. He presents his case as only a mighty man of valor can. Let me tell you, a mighty man of valor, he has a track record. He can go back and show you on why he's a mighty man of valor. He can give you examples. It's not just in word only, it's in deed. The application for you, my brothers and sisters, is that we are a people of valor and we have a track record of success. He blessed us with a family, with homes, with food, with a congregation called a home. He delivered us multiple times through sufferings and struggles beyond belief. If you don't see that, talk to me after. I'll prove it to you. He has helped us overcome habits that we thought we can never give up. Through him, you've kicked the habit, beat the anger problem, become self-controlled, become a better person, willing to minister to others. You have a track record of success. He's made us more than conquerors. We are victorious through him. Look at the track record. I don't know about you. There's sometimes I'll be driving down the road, okay? And I'll forget like I'm driving. And I don't even know how I got to where I was. But I was there. And it was there safely. There are times where I look back over my life and think, you should be dead. I mean, think about what you were like before Christianity. Think about what you've been like in Christianity. And don't tell me God doesn't have a track record with you. You're the people of God. You're the mighty people of valor. And he has a track record with you. But also a mighty man of valor. Trust in God. Look at verse 38. And Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now Saul owned this shepherd boy, his personal royal armor. Saul was a head taller than his peers. So, just like a little boy in his dad's suit trying to walk in the shoes and everything, that was about as awkward as David was in that armor. David says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because that's what mighty men of valor do. They trust God instead of in armor. They trust that God's going to get them through. They know that God has been has allowed things to be tested and proven, and God has always gotten David through. And what happens next is quite curious, for the text says David chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. Now, why would a mighty man of valor go grab five smooth stones for one giant? What, you got a one for five God now, Mr. Mighty Man of Valor? You don't really trust God that much, do you? Because that first one might miss. You might have to throw five of them, right? You're not no mighty man of valor. Here's what I think it is. It's of interest to note that in 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 22, you can just mark that down, it stated that Goliath had four descendants named Ishbi-Benob, Saph, Goliath Jr., and a fourth described as many toes and fingers. Okay? The foremost actually plotted to assassinate David, it says in verse 22. These four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. This passage, it's likely that they had a vendetta against David for what happened to Paul. You see, this passage is only about 10 to 15 years from the account of the giant's descendants' destruction. Meaning this, just like David's three brothers, you know, war was a family event back then. It was like, if there was war, get the pickup truck, we're going to war. And they'd all pile in. It was a war thing. It's very likely that Goliath's teenage sons were there with Pop. And they were giants too. Oftentimes, tauntings would come in groups. And I could easily imagine Ishni-Benob, Seth, Goliath Jr., and Mr. Multi-Toes and Fingers standing there with Pop saying, yeah, we're behind you, Pop. It's very likely, though we don't have absolute proof, but I am persuaded that David grabbed five stones. By the way, these giants were well known. You know how I know? Because we read about it in their newspaper this morning. It was publicized. It's very likely when David walked out there, he thought he might have to go five for five. So if that's the case, we don't have a one for five God. Men of valor have a God that bats 1,000%. He thought he was going to probably have to go five for five. Well, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we are mighty people of valor, and we must put our trust in God. We don't walk in the light like we're a one for five father. We have a five for five father. We have to be willing to trust in God, not armor, not our wealth, not anything else but in God. God first. Seek the Lord and His kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Knock, seek, and ask. That's who we are. That's what a people of valor are. We trust God. Make sure that we're keeping that in mind when we're facing the giants of our life. But there's more than that. A mighty man of valor confronts the giants of the world. He doesn't run from them. He confronts them. Look at verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. Philistine looked and saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and handsome in appearance. He's a pretty boy. What? You sent Valentino out here? The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, on whom you have defied. It's war now. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all the assembly may know the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then it happened that the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David. And David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell with his face to the ground. David didn't run from the path before him, but he went head on into the storm. He went right toward Goliath. The giant continued to taunt. He directed him to David personally. I like what the King James, how it said it. You know, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David's running towards him, grabs that stone, and swings it. He's a mighty man of valor. In my book, because he went toward giants, not from giants. He, with fervor, he flung that stone. But the sling has struck Goliath in the forehead. And like a tree falling in the forest at the hand of the lumberjack, Goliath fell flat on his face in the dirt. I bet you could probably even hear it hit when he clumped down like a tree. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, church, I address you with all my heart. I mean this with all my soul. You are the people of valor. You must confront the giants before you. Who are your giants to be confronted? If you were diagnosed with cancer, you're facing a giant. If you were laid off from your job and you're going without a paycheck, there's your giant. If your marriage is falling apart, there's another giant. If you're struggling with the giants of stress, duress, addiction, rejection, deception, depression, oppression, and recession, go to God in confession and get it right. Take the giant on today. You're the people of valor and live up to it. Run towards them. Say, you come to me with cancer and a bad job and a bad attitude, and I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Christians, and you're defying it and you're going down. And throw that stone of faith and watch where it goes. Giants fall when the Spirit of God is upon His people. You are a mighty people of valor and can take out any giants that come before you by the mighty power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We will simply have the attitude, in the name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the victory against every giant that comes, even the biggie down at the funeral. Death will be overcome. Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? And since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had, past tense, the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You've been freed. Now, as a mighty people of valor, go out and take the giants on this week. The Philistines saw their champion fall and fled with fear. We will just fling that stone of faith at the giants of the world. Watch what happens to them. They're going down. So if you have a giant facing you this morning, face him. Don't run from him. Go to him. The army's behind you. Come face your giant here this morning. Bring your sling. Bring your stones. And be prepared to watch that giant fall. Or if you have not yet become a Christian and you would like to enter the covenant of salvation and join the army of the gods of the God of the army of Christians, you can do that this morning by confessing your sins, admitting you're a sinner, in need of having your sins forgiven. Repent of them. Come, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and come up and know that your sling bats 1,000% because it's God and your faith in God is going to get you through. So if you need to respond to the invitation, I challenge you today to come forward while we stand and sing.